Turn your Bibles to Colossians, if you would. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. I'm going to ask you a serious question that sounds like a joke, but I'm very serious when I ask this question. All right, I'm not joking, I promise. But in our culture, you'll see where I'm going with this in just a moment. What do the Easter Bunny? I'm telling you, it sounds like a joke, but it's not. This is very, very serious, and it ought to be very concerning. What do the Easter Bunny, Santa Claus, and Jesus Christ have in common? I told you, serious. Most people think they're the same thing. Most people think that it's something that people talk about that's not really true. I mean, there's all the movies about Santa Claus and how you're supposed to believe, and if you really believe, then you'll be able to, you'll get presents and see him or travel to the North Pole on a train or whatever that is. You hear the bell ring, right? If you really believe. But every adult knows that's just, it's just a great story. But if you follow the storyline of the movies and the stories, you think, wow, if I don't believe, I'm awful. So if you say the name Jesus in public, and you say it, like Jesus loves you, for example. So many people in our culture, they're going to snicker. They're going to look at you like, oh, you believe that too. Like as if you were talking to somebody and you say, what's Santa bring you for Christmas? And you were serious. If you asked me that, what did Santa Claus bring you for Christmas? I look at you like, you're kidding, right? You're a joke. You're trying to be serious. My wife does this to me sometimes. She'll joke with me and with a serious face, and I'm like, is she serious or is she not serious? But if you were to ask me, so what did the Easter Bunny bring you? Did the Easter Bunny bring you some eggs? And you're an adult and you're asking me this question, I'd look at you like, you're setting me up to embarrass me. I know you are. But whenever I say to somebody or you say to somebody, you know, Jesus loves you, or it's okay, I'll trust Jesus on that one, you're going to be looked at funny. Try this. Try calling into a radio talk show and saying, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe this is what Jesus said. I mean, what is the average person out there going to think of you? Now, a lot of people agree with you, but they're not going to have the courage to say it. Our lesson tonight is Jesus Christ. We're going through the Foundations of Faith series. We've got just a couple more lessons to go in this series. Unfortunately, for most Christians, we're so pressured by our culture that to even say the name Jesus, sometimes we feel like we're a child because we're saying that name. We'd rather say the Lord. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Or God, or something like that. But to say the name Jesus, we feel like we're a child, like that's something that should be in the kids' class. We sing the song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. We know that's a kid's song. Well, is it really? I mean, it's an easy song the kids learn. And as you grow out of the children's classes, you maybe get to be a teenager, you grew up in church, and somebody, if they were to say, let's sing Jesus Loves Me, you're going to possibly look at them and see, or maybe other people, it wouldn't be you, other people, we look at them, maybe roll their eyes, like, oh, that's for kids. That's a kid's song. Is it? I want to challenge you tonight about Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? We're the minority in the culture in believing that Jesus Christ, first of all, is real, that He is the Son of God, that He died on the cross to pay for our sins, that He was born of a virgin, that He rose again 3 days after He died, that He is sitting at the right hand of God. Many people would believe that there was a Jesus Christ. To believe all of those things puts you definitely in a biblical minority. But I want to preach about Him tonight. Colossians chapter 1, let's look at verse 12. It's going to be a great place to start. There are so many passages that we could use to start teaching about Jesus Christ. This whole Bible is about Him. Just a few here that might be a good place to start. Colossians 1, verse 12. The Bible says this, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Let's break those two verses down before we go any farther. Who are we giving thanks to? Giving thanks unto the, in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, all right? Who or which, and it talks about Him, a little bit of the details of the Father. Then in verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us to the kingdom of His dear Son. So we're giving thanks to the Father because He's translated us to the kingdom of His dear Son. Now look at verse 14, in whom? You need to understand who verse 14 is talking about. Verse 14, the in whom is talking about the Son. So giving thanks to the Father for the Son, in whom, and we're going to talk about the Son. We know that the Son is Jesus Christ, in whom, verse number 14, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Amazing, powerful verses about the Son of God. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. This is talking about Jesus. This is talking about the Son of God. Not just God in general, but very specifically talking about Jesus Christ. Verse 17, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, and that's who this message is about. As we go through our discipleship program and as we're training to go through this discipleship program, you've got to understand who Jesus Christ is. All of Christianity is centered around Jesus Christ. To know Christianity, you must first know about Christ. Jesus Christ is a central core of all that we believe. In the history of mankind, there's never been anyone such as Jesus. Think about this. His coming birth was announced by angels. His arrival alarmed a king. As a child, He astonished the religious scholars, and at His baptism, the Father, with His own voice, affirmed His deity. There's never been anybody like Jesus Christ. More messages have been preached about Him. More, and you've heard this before, but more buildings built in His honor. More art has been made in a reference to Him, Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you just a few thoughts of what some famous people have said about Him. C.S. Lewis, which I don't agree with a lot of what he said, but you understand this is a very well-known, famous man. He's done a lot of writing on Christianity. He said this, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be either a lunatic on a level with the man who says he is a poached egg. I liked that quote. Or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He's not left that open to us. He did not intend to. So many people will say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. He was a great teacher. This quote says, and the whole idea about this is, you can't just say that. He wasn't just a human teacher. He was either God or he was telling a terrible, terrible lie. Another man named Wilbur Smith said this, it was this same Jesus, the Christ, who among many other remarkable things said and repeated something which proceeding from any other being would have condemned him at once as either a bloated egotist or a dangerously unbalanced person. Here's what he said. When he said he himself would arise again from the dead the third day after he was crucified, he said something that only a fool would dare say if he expected longer the devotion of any of the disciples, unless he was sure he was going to rise. Only a fool would say what Jesus said unless he was sure he was going to rise. And Jesus was sure he was going to rise. He continued to say this, "No founder of any world religion known to man ever dared say a thing like that. I'm going to die, and I'm going to come back to life 3 days later." Another man said this. I think this may be my favorite quote that I'm going to share with you tonight. "Despite our efforts to keep him out, God intrudes. The life of Jesus is bracketed by two impossibilities, a virgin's womb and an empty tomb. Jesus entered our world through a door marked no entrance, and he left through a door marked no exit." That is our Savior. What an amazing thought that is. Another man said this, "The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the crowning proof of Christianity. If the resurrection did not take place, then Christianity is a false religion. If it did take place, then Christ is God and the Christian faith is absolute truth." That was said by Henry Morris, a writer and a teacher on a creation science. Jesus Christ is God. When you get that, there's so much more that you can understand from Scripture. And isn't it interesting that is the one thing that so many of the false religions try to twist? Let me give you a couple examples. The Mormons will not say that Jesus Christ is God. They will say that Jesus Christ is a God, just like you could become a God, and just like God the Father himself became a God. They will tell you that Jesus Christ was a spiritual person before he came to this earth, just like you were a spiritual person before you came to this earth. You just didn't have your body yet. But he came to this earth, he did a great job, and he attained perfection, so he became a God. And now he is busy populating his own planet, kind of like God the Father is populating our planet. That's the teaching of Mormonism. Don't fall for it. And it all comes down to, who do they believe Jesus Christ is? You know, you could save a lot of problems if you could just settle this. I believe Jesus Christ, like the Bible says, is God. Not a God, but God. The Jehovah's Witnesses will say, Jesus Christ, not only is he's not God, he is a God. And they will change the Scripture up. In fact, they've written their own translation of the Scripture. It's called the New World Translation. And they will say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a God. That is so different than what the Bible teaches. It's not that Jesus is a God. Jesus is God. And I'll show you some verses tonight. Jesus is God the Father. Jesus is the visible revelation of God. Colossians 1:15, we read it just a moment ago. Who is, talking about Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God? Jesus is the part of God that man could see, the visible revelation of God. S.D. Gordon was a preacher. He said this, "Jesus is God spelling himself out in a language that man can understand." What a great way to say it. I can't understand most of the things about God. There's probably a tiny little fraction that I can, just a minuscule amount. But Jesus, because we can't understand who God is, he came and he described himself as God, spelling himself out in a language that men can understand. He is God. Matthew 1:23, the Bible says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." Well, why are they going to call his name Emmanuel? Because, which being interpreted is God with us. When Jesus came to this earth and he was born, God was with us in human form. Isaiah 9:6, the Bible says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor." What's one of those next three words? You looking at it? The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all fully and equally God. You don't have to understand it, just believe it. God eternally exists as one God in three distinct persons. You say, but if I can't understand it, why should I believe it? Well, let me ask you this. You are a body, a soul, and a spirit. I've been teaching the junior hires that. You can't understand that. I can't understand that. I can't understand. Where does my soul live? I remember whenever I was a kid, kind of concerned. I hope I don't lose my hand someday, because what if my soul's there? Seriously, I had heard somebody teaching about your soul and how it lives inside of you. And I remember them teaching about Jesus coming into your heart and then understanding that you have a soul and it's there. I don't understand all that. That doesn't mean it's not true. There's a lot of things I don't understand that somebody else could probably prove to me is true. And just the fact that I don't understand that there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and they are all one, doesn't mean that is not true. It is true whether you and I understand it or not. And Jesus is the Son of God, and He is fully God. You've got to understand that. Jesus is the Son of God, and He is fully or completely God. He's both. The fact that Jesus is the Son of God and He is in human form doesn't mean that He's not God. He is God just as much. He is completely man and He is completely God at the same time. I know it's hard to comprehend that, but the Bible speaks over and over and over and helps us to understand that. Look at John chapter 8, if you would. John chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 19. I want you to see this. I believe it was the Pharisees. I think it's going to say maybe it was the scribes. They came to Jesus. They're asking Him who He is. Jesus is trying to convince them, I and the Father are one. I am the Father. I am God. He's trying to convince them of that. And they keep asking Him questions because they just don't believe Him when He says it. I want you to see this passage because it's so very clear. And then I'll show you another one, John chapter 10. John chapter 8, verse 19. John 8, 19. This is Jesus speaking. I believe scribes here, or the Pharisees. Then said they unto Him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. Look at this statement. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as He taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on Him, for His hour was not yet come. John 8, 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will He kill Himself, because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come? And He said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. Look at this next verse, it's so very important. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Now who was He talking about? Well, let's keep going and we're going to find out. Verse 25. And they said unto Him, who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. What has He been saying from the beginning? He's been saying, if you know Me, you know My Father. Verse 24, He said, if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Now that He is very, very important. Who is He talking about? Verse 26, He continues, Jesus is talking. He says, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but He that sent Me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of Him. Verse 27 tells us who He's talking about. They understood not that He spake to them of the Father. So now that we know who He was talking about, go back to verse 24 again. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, if you believe not that I am the Father, ye shall die in your sins. It's very important for us to understand Jesus is God. He is He and the Father are God. All right, John chapter 10, verse 30. John 10, 30. This takes it one step further, removing any doubt what Jesus was talking about. You ready? John 10, verse 30. I and My Father are one. Jesus is saying, I am God. And as much as it blows our mind to try to imagine this, He says, I am the Father. The Son and the Father are one. We are the same. Jesus Christ is God. If you can establish that in your heart, everything else will come together, but you've got to establish that Jesus Christ is God. Next, I want you to understand that Jesus Christ is the Creator. Jesus Christ is the Creator. A lot of times people will say, well, God created everything. Then Jesus came along however many thousands of years later, and that's when He came on the scene. You need to understand that Jesus has been around ever since God has been around. And how long is that? Well, it's forever. We're going to see in a little bit, Jesus is eternal. But Jesus, whenever the creation happened, in fact, go to Genesis chapter 1. I want you to see this. We'll see it. Look at Genesis, two verses there. I want you to see that every person of the Godhead was involved with creation. Every person. That'd be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three involved in the creation. And we see that right from the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Some of these you may have in your outline. Genesis 1, 26. The Bible says, "And God said, let us make man in our image." You have the Holy Spirit, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. The Bible says, "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Can you go to John chapter 1, verse 1? I know you just found Genesis. Go to John chapter 1, verse 1, all right? So you've got God saying, "Let us make man." The Bible says, "God said, let us make man in our image." You've got the Holy Spirit there, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The second verse of the Bible, and as going through the creation event, and then John chapter 1, you see Jesus Christ involved in creation. John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Wait, time out. Let's go to John chapter 1, verse 14. Just in case you're wondering who that is, we've got to look at it. Okay, John chapter 1, verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So we know we're talking about Jesus Christ here. In the flesh, the Word became flesh. So John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word," that's the one that was made flesh. We know we're talking about Jesus. "And the Word was with God." Jesus was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, Jesus was God. We understand that. "The same was in the beginning with God." But look at verse number 3, John 1, 3. "All things were made by Him." We're talking about the Word. He's the focus of this passage. "All things were made by Him," Jesus Christ. "And without Him was not anything made that was made." Jesus Christ is the creator of everything. He's not just the baby that was born in the manger, lived for 33 years, died and rose again, went to heaven. Jesus Christ is God, and Jesus Christ is the creator of everything. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. I believe this is in your handout. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. The Bible says, "And all things were created by Him." I know there's more to the verse than that, but right there in the middle. "All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And by Him, all things consist." Just breaking that verse down, it's amazing. All things were created by who? By Him. We're talking about Jesus. "And for Him, and He is before all things." Time out just for a moment. This is the verse that we started with. This is the one where we were talking about giving thanks to the Father, who by His Son, through whom, or in whom, and then we started talking about Jesus, okay? We're talking about Jesus, and Jesus, the Bible says, all things were created by Him, Jesus, and for Him, Jesus, and He, Jesus, is before all things, and by Him, Jesus, all things consist. It's so very important for us to understand Jesus Christ is the Creator, and Jesus Christ is God. Here's our next thought, next truth from the Bible. Jesus Christ is the eternal one. Jesus Christ is the eternal one. Now, when you're talking about eternity, it gets a little bit crazy. Because I don't understand it. You don't understand it. Let me give you an example. If this stage was a timeline, and you were to go back to the beginning of time as we know it, you may go to about here. Then you've got the creation, you go back to about here. But then you got to keep going. And you got to keep going to a million years before that. You got to keep going to a million years before that. And the further you go back, the further you got to keep going. And there is no end. There's no end to, I said that wrong. There is no beginning. There's no place where you can get to and you say, "Oh, we've got to stop because we came to the beginning." There is no beginning of God. There's no beginning of eternity. And what we need to understand when we're talking about Jesus Christ is eternal. There wasn't a day when Jesus Christ began to exist. There was a day when He was born. There was a day when He came to this earth. We understand that. But there was not a day when He began. He has been in existence since forever. I can't comprehend that. I don't know that you can comprehend that. But it's the truth. And I wanted to show you that from the Bible. Jesus Christ is the eternal one. The Holy Spirit teaches that Jesus exists eternally. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. That's actually a good thing. Some people say the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Some people may say somebody else wrote it. The point is this, it doesn't matter which person penned the book of Hebrews. God spoke the book of Hebrews. It was inspired of God. So we would say the Holy Spirit, just like every other part of the Bible, wrote the book of Hebrews. Just like the Holy Spirit wrote the book of Matthew, Mark, and it was inspired. The Holy Ghost spoke to holy men of old, as we understand that. And that's inspiration of the Holy Spirit and inspiration of the Scriptures. So the Holy Spirit in the book of Hebrews says this, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3, talking about Jesus having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, talking about Melchizedek. Now listen to this. If you don't have beginning of days, or did I say that right? If you don't have beginning of days nor end of life, that means you are eternal. Here's the difference with us. We have a beginning of days. Life begins at conception, okay? But it never ends. Once the soul has life, there is no end to that life. That is, you are an eternal being, but you have a starting point. The day I was, well, it was before the day I was born. At conception, all right, we won't go into all the details there, but at conception, I became a living soul, all right? In the Garden of Eden, y'all are laughing at me. At the Garden of Eden, the Bible says God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It started. There's a starting point. And there's no ending point. But with Jesus Christ, it's different. There is no starting point, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. The Holy Spirit teaches us that. Jesus verified his eternal existence, John 17:5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had. Listen, look at this. Jesus is talking to God. He's praying before he goes to the cross. Glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee. Look at this next phrase, before the world was. Jesus is praying and he says, God, Father, would you glorify me? I'm about to go to the cross. And I insert right in here, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me and glorify me. We can't, but I'm going to ask you the question. Can you imagine what it would be like to be eternally existing, living in heaven, and then come to live on this earth, bound by flesh, in a human body? Now you're hungry, now you're thirsty, now you get tired. You didn't have any of that before. People are spitting on you. Your feet are dirty. Have you ever thought about this? Jesus didn't have a place to live. He lived in the gardens, and he would come and teach during the day, then he'd go back up to the mountain to sleep at night. He was a human. He had human needs. He had never sweat before. He'd never stunk before. He'd never been dirty before. And now he's there. Now he's about to go to the cross. And he says, Father, glorify me with the glory I had with thee before the world was. Jesus is eternally existed. The Apostle John verified his eternal existence. 1 John 1, verses 1 and 2, the word of life. For the life was manifested, talking about Jesus, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, talking about Jesus, which was with the Father and was manifest unto us, eternal life, talking about Jesus' life. Jesus Christ always was. Jesus was with the Father in eternity, and he came to give us eternal life. All right, so far, Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is the Creator. Jesus Christ is the Eternal One. Is Jesus Christ just for kids? Absolutely not. It's unfortunate that so many people in our society would just hear that name and think fairy tale. He's the powerful Son of God. Jesus Christ is both fully God and fully man. Fully God and fully man. He knows our trials. He understands our heartache. He can relate to our temptations, and he wants to help in all of these. 1 Timothy 2:5, the Bible says, for there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. In Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. A man, a human being, who is full of all of God. He is God. He's full, I don't know any other way of saying it, full of God. Jesus, who is fully God, became fully man to save us in full. It's just, there's no other way of saying it. He is completely, fully God. Hebrews 2:17, the Bible says, wherefore in all things it behooved us, it was a benefit to us, I'm sorry, but behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He became a man, and it was a benefit to him to do that. Hebrews 4:15 to 16 tells us a little bit more about that. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Jesus can be touched with our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He knows the temptations. He knows the trials. He knows what we're facing, and he faced them all, but he still didn't sin. And then Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore, because of that fact, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There is a time of need. You're going to run into a time of need on a regular basis. And because Jesus, God, came to this earth, and he is fully man and fully God, he faced all the temptations. Because he faced those, we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I think I got time for one more. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. Actually, I've got time for two more because I got two more points. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. Listen to what Napoleon said. Napoleon, I guess if you were French, you'd say Bonaparte. I always call him Bonaparte. I don't know. Napoleon Bonaparte, all right? Here's what he said. It sounds funny now that I'm saying his last name. I don't think I ever say it. I think it's just Napoleon. Here's what he said about Jesus. I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires. But on what did we rest the creation of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love, and at this hour, millions of men would die for him. What a thought. What a thought. Napoleon saying, if I only had what he had. Alexander the Great, Caesar, Charlemagne, and including himself, and that's a little, egotistical maybe, I'm not sure, but including himself with those great men, said, we founded these great empires, but we still don't have anything on Jesus Christ because people volunteered to die for him. I forced people into my service. What a difference. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, Revelation 19:60, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. 1 Timothy 6:15, talking about Jesus again, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We already read this verse, Colossians 1:17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Jesus Christ, so much more than we think he is so many times, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And lastly tonight, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's the head of the church, the leader of the church. Colossians 1:18, more than just the leader. We'll see that here, Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. When we're talking about the church and we're talking about Jesus, understand this, Jesus has absolute authority over all the direction and work of the church. Well, after we just learned all that other, that's obvious. He is God, he's creator, he's eternally existent. Everything was made by him and for him. I'm fine with that. Jesus ought to be the head of the church. Nobody else could qualify for that. He's in charge. This is his church. Our place is to earnestly strive to please him. The pastor's not the head of the church. The pastor is a shepherd or under-shepherd. No person is in charge of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Well, I hope tonight that we got a chance just to get to know him just a little bit better. Next week, I want to help you to understand why Jesus came to the earth and how I can know him better. But for tonight, just understanding a little bit better who Jesus Christ is. He's real, not a fairy tale. He's powerful. He can change your life. And he wants to get to know you. He wants you to get to know him. And I guess that's why I was so excited about preaching this message tonight, because the relationship with Jesus Christ is the one thing that will absolutely change your life. Father, I pray that you would use the message tonight. And I pray that as we learned a little bit more about you, that we wouldn't stop there, but we would get to know you. What a difference there is between knowing about you and knowing you. And Lord, I pray that you would use the message tonight to challenge us, to motivate you, to motivate us to really get to know you on a personal level, where we can talk to you, where we can share our thoughts and dreams, desires, even our failures with you. Lord, I pray that you would make yourself very real to each one of us. I pray that we would have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that would change our lives.